Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We are going to start today with a sermon series that's been in the works for quite some time now. It's something I've been praying about. It's something I've been studying for the last 3 months. And what it's about is it's going to be a variety of different sermons, and you're probably going to get some of the different series over time. This is the first one. But it's based on a reading of Psalms. How many of you have ever read Psalms all the way through? Yeah, a few of you. Psalms has 150 chapters. Some are short, some are very long. But it's such a great book. I mean, you could spend a lot of time reading and studying and praying through the book of Psalms. So in the last 3 months, that's what I've been doing. Every night when I lay down for bed, I was reading a whole chapter. Didn't matter how long the chapter was, short or long. And I would read this chapter and I would highlight, just like many of you do in your Bibles. And I had two different types of highlights that I would incorporate. I had yellow highlights, and that's when I would find, Billy, a verse or a passage that really stood out and spoke to my heart and ministered to me, something that I wanted to pray through and pray about. I would highlight it with yellow. So now I can go back through 150 chapters and I can see every single yellow highlight. But every once in a while, if you read through Psalms, every once in a while you'll come across a chapter and you'll be going, yellow, 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 yellow. I don't care if there's 30 verses, they're all fantastic. Every passage, every verse, the whole thing just ministers to your soul. Now, it'd be different for you than it is for me. You read through it, you may have a chapter that stands out because it ministers to you in some certain area, and it did minister to me that way. But I had a whole list, and out of those chapters, I didn't do yellow. There was too many. It looked ridiculous. So what I would do is I would just do a purple highlight on the first verse at the very top, and when I go back through and I look at the chapters, I could see the purple highlight, and I knew that whole chapter, Billy, ministered to me, every single bit of it. And I need to revisit it. I need to pray through it. I need to study it deeper. There was just so much there. So this sermon series is going to be titled The Purple Chapters. And the reason why it's titled The Purple Chapters is because it's those chapters that I came across in Psalms that just blew me away, ministered to me from start to finish. And my prayer is that they will minister to you as well, from start to finish. Now, am I going to be able to break down every single verse? No, that's not possible in a sermon. But we are going to read through it, and I am going to hit on some points as we do each one of these messages. And hopefully God will do a great work in you, will push you to your knees, will force you to a place where you have got to pray through these particular Psalms. Amen, church?
Amen.
All right. Now, another thing that I did while I started this process, other than highlighting and studying and reading consistently, was that I would pray through all of these. So I don't care if it was a yellow or a purple, I would always say, God, what is it that I need to pray about according to this psalm? And I would spend time praying. So I'm going to encourage you today that if this psalm ministers to you in any way, I want you to highlight your Bible. I want you to take notes. I want you to mark stuff on your notes that I handed you. Doesn't matter how you mark it. Make sure you mark it. And I want you to go home, not just today, not just when we pray today, but I want you to go home this week, and I want you to pray through this psalm. I want you to look at the verses, and I want you to pray those verses. I want you to look at the implications and pray through those implications. I want you to spend time meditating and praying. There's many Bible scholars that call this contemplative prayer. It's not a rehearsed prayer. It's not a prayer that you're used to praying. This is you trying to ask God, what is it you're trying to teach me? Where are you taking me? And I'm going to pray about that according to this particular passage. A third thing that I did, other than highlighting and contemplatively praying through these psalms, is that I would share it with somebody that I wanted to encourage. If the psalm stood out to me, surely it can minister to someone else. Amen? So if you're reading in these psalms, now if you want to do what I did and you want to read a chapter every day, go for it. It's amazing. But if you just want to take the sermons in the series that I preach and you want to just spend time in there for the week, I'm going to encourage you that if a verse stands out to you because it ministered to your heart, if a verse stood out to you because it convicted you of sin in your life, if a verse stood out to you because it drove you deeper into your relationship with Jesus because you read that passage, think of one person in your life you could share it with. Write a letter. Call them on the phone. If you're a computer person, send them a message. If you're a conversational person and you visit, when you're visiting, just find a way to talk to them about what you've been studying in your scripture and share this amazing passage that you came across. I'm going to encourage you to take the blessing God gives you through this word, pray about it, and share it with somebody else. And that's what I did through this entire process. I would share my readings every single day with somebody that I felt needed the encouragement from the Psalms. Amen? All right. So let's jump right in this morning. And we're going to look at Psalm 103. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103. And the theme today is praising. Look at the person next to you and say praising.
Praising.
Now I know this is not a Pentecostal church. That might be the only time I get an amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's not a Pentecostal church. This is not Assembly of God church. I'm not going to start dancing. I'm not going to start running, okay? I'm not going to do it. But just because it's not a Pentecostal church, just because it's not an Assembly of God church, doesn't mean we're not going to praise God. Amen?
Amen.
It doesn't mean that just because we praise God differently that we're going to be reserved and we're not going to share our praise with the Lord and with other people. The Bible's very clear about this. When we praise God, oftentimes it was vocal. Oftentimes other people would hear about it. We testify in the congregation. Praise is meant to be shared outwardly as much as it is inwardly. And this chapter is all about praising God and why we have reasons to praise Him and bless Him. Now, depending on your particular translation, it may say praise, it may say bless, but it's going to say it a whole bunch. It's going to say praise a whole bunch, or it's going to say bless a whole bunch. Just know that means the same thing. But we're going to be talking about praising the Lord. So I'm going to read this first two, and then I'm going to continue to read through the whole chapter, okay? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Exclamation point, folks, not period. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not what? All His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Have you ever heard the song? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship His holy name. Where do you think they come up with those songs? They read Psalms. David was the songwriter. Many of the hymns that you sing, many of the contemporary songs that you sing, they're not ripped off. They're inspired by the Holy Scriptures. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I'm going to continue to read. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, as you hear this, I want to encourage you, please, 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 make mental notes if you don't have pens and pencils. If you have pens and pencils, write on the notes I gave you or underline things in your Bible. I want you to be compiling a list of all His benefits, the reasons to praise Him, the reasons to bless Him, because we're going to talk about that in a minute. So all these things are going to be listed. Who forgives all iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. If you don't think that's powerful, I don't know what's going to convince you that God is awesome. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This won't be on the screen, okay? This is in your Bible. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, as you read that, as you heard it read, if you're not following along, tell me that that's not one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible that you've ever heard. Not only are there two or three verses and passages within chapter 103 that songs have been written about. We have praised the Lord in the same way and been inspired to write songs. But there are deep theological truths. There are promises in this chapter. And not only that, there are lists of all the reasons to give him praise. Amen, church? Now, if you were following along, if you were making mental notes, if you were writing things, highlighting things, tell me, what are some of the benefits? What are some of the reasons to praise God today that you listed or you highlighted or you heard? One's all I need.
My verse 9 says, he will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. I like that because we have a tendency to remind people what they've done to us.
Yeah.
He doesn't do that.
Amen.
Once he's forgiven us, he's forgotten it.
That's it. You see how it ministered to her? Just that one verse really stood out to her. Anybody else? One thing that just shows you how he's blessed you. One verse, one passage. Anyone else? You got a lot more? Share a couple more since everyone else is like crickets and needles dropping in here today.
I have already underlined this, I guess, years ago, but okay. I had underlined all of verses 1 through 5. It's just... I like, he says, let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. And I think of myself, do I praise him with my whole heart or do I just praise him sort of?
Right. Half-hearted praise. Well, when I read it, I was absolutely blown away that there were lists of things, that there were just list after list after list of different things that he did. Folks, in this particular passage, it talks about how God provides for our physical needs. It talks about how God provides for our spiritual needs. It talks about how God is merciful. It talks about how God cures our diseases. It talks about all of the things that God could do for us spiritually and physically. It makes this long list of all these wonderful things. And my question is very much like what April just shared. You know, when I praise him, do I praise him with my whole heart? That brings us to our first point this morning. You know, I'm going to ask a question. Why is it that we should praise the Lord? Why should we make time to praise and bless the Lord? And the answer is, he is worthy of praise. He is worthy of praise. Say to the person next to you, he's worthy of praise.
He's worthy of praise.
He is worthy of praise. Listen, the one word that came into my mind when I saw this and I read through this chapter was complacency. Complacency. And you know, if you've never looked up the definition of complacency, you probably don't understand exactly what it means. It doesn't mean just lazy. It means smug. It means arrogant. Like, I got it all figured out. I'm as good as I'm going to get. I've already got all the God I need to get. I've already got all the word I need to get. I've already prayed enough. There's nothing that needs to change in my life. That's what complacency means. It means that you feel like you don't need anything else. There's no progress to be made. And what happens when you feel that way? You stop making progress. And that's why we associate complacency with laziness. But really, it's not laziness. It's feeling like you've arrived. It's feeling like there's nothing more that you can do. And some of you have been in church a lot longer than I've even been alive. Amen? I mean, you just have. And there's a tendency, the longer we are Christians and the longer we follow Jesus, to become complacent. To think, well, there's nothing else I can learn. There's nothing else the pastor can teach me. I've heard all the scriptures. I've read all the scriptures. I've grown. I don't know where else to go from here. I don't know what God's possibly going to prune out of my life. And what ends up happening is you become complacent, and then your praise is not joyous anymore because you're used to it. I've sang that song before. I've had that day before. I've been to church before. I've heard that message before. There's no real praise because there's no real joy, because there's no real progress. Amen? The only way you are ever going to be able to praise Him with your whole heart, the only way you are ever going to be able to praise Him because He is worthy of praise, is to acknowledge daily all that He has done. To make your own list, to go over it again and again, to never put it down, to never stop adding to it, to never get sick and tired of it, to never get bored with Him, with the church, with the scripture, with your prayer life, to always be leaning into God and saying, God, You are worthy. You are worthy today. Even on the bad days, You're worthy. Even on the worst day of my life, You're worthy. You're worthy when I'm happy, and You're worthy when I'm sad. You're worthy when I'm sick, and You're worthy when I'm healthy. You are worthy regardless of what's going on in my family or my life, whether I'm employed or unemployed. None of that stuff matters. God is always worthy, and there is always reasons to praise. The only time that we cease to praise Him is when we cease to grow, and the only time we cease to grow in Christ, Billy, is when we think we've done it all already. It's as far as I go. I don't need any more. And God, help us today, if any of us are in that position where we think there is nothing left to prune, there's nothing left to grow, there's no one else left to teach us and instruct us in His ways, because that is going to lead to people who do not praise the Lord. Amen? And out of all the things that were listed about how He heals the body and provides for our physical needs and how He's merciful, and I mean, there's just so many. I can't preach them all. But I found a passage that I really love. This is the one that stood out to me. If I'm going to say He's worthy of praise, Billy, and I was going to pick out a passage in chapter 103 and share it with you, this is it. So, Bella, if you could bring up Psalm 103, 9 through 12. Oh, I loved it. I loved it, loved it, loved it. I love the whole chapter, but this one for today is the one I wanted to share with you. He's worthy of praise. Keep that in your mind as I read this. He's worthy of praise. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Do you understand what that means? Have you ever had somebody make you angry? Have you ever had someone hurt you, betray you? Someone that has physically harmed you, emotionally harmed you, or tried to spiritually harm you and lead you down the wrong path? And you really were fed all the way up to here with them? How hard was it for you to let that go? How hard was it for you to say, I forgive you. I love you. You're my friend. You're my child. I want to be near you. I want to be with you. Sometimes those people that frustrate us to that level, we want them to get as far away as they could possibly get. If you would be honest today, you would say the same thing. Most of us, when somebody really, really puts it to us, we may try to forgive them in our heart, we may pray for them, but we certainly don't want a relationship. We certainly don't want to be hanging out with them. We certainly don't want closeness. We want distance. That's human nature. But listen to God's nature. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. How many of you know God does get angry? Don't let anyone ever tell you a lie. I've heard it in a song, a Christian song, not too long ago, and it really upset me. It said, you know, that we don't serve an angry God. Well, guess what? God has all the emotions that we have, right? He gets angry. It doesn't mean He doesn't love us. It doesn't mean He's not merciful. The Bible says all those things, but He does get angry. If you're living in sin and you are disobedient to Him, guess what? He's angry. He sent Jesus. He offered compassion and love, but he does get angry. But this scripture says he won't stay angry forever. What a blessing, isn't it, church? To know that we serve a God that sees every sin that we commit, every mental sin, every emotional sin, every physical, immoral sin, everything we've ever done or thought, he knows it. And he gets angry, but he doesn't stay that way. Praise him. That's just one verse. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You know, we love justice. Do you love justice? I love justice. If I see someone hurt another person, a woman or a child, I want justice. I want someone to go to jail. I've seen some of the posts that you guys post on Facebook. Some of you want more than jail, okay? I mean, we are in a society of Christian people that wants justice, and there's nothing wrong with justice. Amen? Justice is good. But I want you to think for a second. If God repaid our sin with real justice, how many of us could stand? How many of us could stand here today without God pardoning our sin and say, I'm not scared. God can do whatever I justly deserve, and I'm going to be just fine. The truth is, not one of us could stand in his presence. The sins we've committed, the thoughts we've thought, the things that we've done, the ways that we've treated people, in his presence, every knee shall bow. You will know how desperately you need him at that moment. And what I love about God and what I love about this passage so much is that it says he has not dealt with us according to our sins or our iniquities. Jamie, if he treated you like you deserve to be treated, you wouldn't be sitting here today. Lord, if he treated you like you deserve to be treated according to justice, according to his law, you wouldn't be sitting here today. But praise God, he doesn't do that. Praise God that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, and he doesn't stay angry forever. Do you see the praise in this?
Yes.
We can walk out of here today and say, thank you, God. I praise you, God, that you put up with me this long, and you're so forgiving and so merciful, and you love me so much that regardless of how angry you get, you don't stay that way. And regardless of what I've done, you don't do what I deserve. You don't give me what I deserve. And this is famous. I mean, if you've never heard this passage, then you've probably never been to church. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as what, church? The east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us, the sins we committed, the penalty for those sins that we've committed. He has removed those so far that it is from the east is the west. And folks, y'all know the beauty of this passage is the east and west are directions. There's no destination. You could go east or west for infinity into the universe and then outside the edge of the universe, and you can still go east to west and you're never going to get there. That's how far he has separated the things we have done from us, so that when we do stand before him, we're not held accountable. We don't get what we deserve. He's not angry anymore because he sent Jesus, and Jesus paid the price for those sins. Amen, church?
Amen.
Praise him, church. For the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. What is mercy? Somebody tell me, what is mercy?
Forgiveness.
Mercy's forgiveness, but mercy is forgiveness in a very specific way. Keith, if you were to hurt me, and I were to have the power to do anything I wanted to get you back. In other words, if you hurt me and I had the power to kill you or put you in prison or take away all your money, I could punish you in any way I wanted to and had the right to because of what you did. And I said, Keith, I forgive you. That's mercy. You see, there is no mercy if there's no power over another person. God has ultimate power to inflict any punishment he wants on any person he wants and do it justly because we deserve it. And he has got the ultimate power. And the one with the ultimate power is the one that says, I forgive you. That's mercy. He's slow to anger. He doesn't He doesn't repay us for what we've done. He's merciful to us, and he casts our sins and our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Do you have a reason to praise him already this morning? When you leave today, do you have something you can share with somebody already from Psalm 103? If you didn't take any notes or underline anything, you can go out of here today and say, God's not going to stay angry with you forever. And he is not going to treat you how you deserve. He is going to show you mercy. And he's going to cast your sin and the penalty for those sins as far as the east is from the west. And he does it through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So the first reason that we praise him is because he's worthy of praise. The second reason that we praise him is because people need to praise. People need to learn to be grateful. People need contentment in their lives. People need attitude adjustments. Hello? We live in a world, and I'm in the world, and I'm part of the world, and I'm right there with everybody. We live in a time where sadness and depression and ungratefulness and all of those things that really sour us are more prevalent than they have been in our recorded history. And I've got proof. Now, some of you hate statistics. I love them. I love to share statistics. And if you love statistics, this is your day. Praise God. If you don't like statistics, I already gave you a reason to praise God, so leave me alone. Okay? So I want to share a few statistics with you. And this is one of the reasons that we need to learn to praise God. And I'm going to share a little bit more after I read the statistics, okay? These are statistics that I found on depression. It says major depressive disorder affects approximately 17.3 million American adults, or about 7.1% of the U.S. population, 18 and older, in any given year. Now, I want you to let that number sink in. 17.3 million people just in this country alone suffer from depression. 1.9 million children. 1.9 million children ages 3 to 17. 3 to 17 of the U.S. population have been diagnosed with depression. Substance abuse in people that are depressed is over 20%. So in other words, if you are depressed, you are over 20% more likely to abuse drugs, alcohol, or food. And if you will notice, a lot of depressed people, sad people, they will try to self-medicate. They will. And the self-medication is them trying to not feel so bad. Can I get an amen? Have you ever done it? I've done it. I've self-medicated, and I promise you have too, and I'm going to tell you how you did. You might say, well, I've never done drugs. Well, some of you have done drugs. You might say, I've never drank alcohol. Some of you drank alcohol, and you've done it to self-medicate. But how many of you had a really bad day before? I mean, the worst kind of day. I mean, you just, your boss rode you, your kids aren't acting right. I mean, you stumped your toe. You know, you just had one of those kind of days. You know, I always call those days the days where I hit my head on the car when I get in. You know, every once in a while, you're just so frustrated and you're having such a bad day. And every time I'm having one of those days, when I get in my car, I hit my head on the door. It doesn't happen any other time but on those days. And it makes it exponentially worse. And we have this bad day. I don't care what it is, loss, sickness, whatever's happened. And you get home and you want to eat. You want to eat ice cream. You want to snack. You know what? You're not doing anything different than people that take drugs or alcohol. You're self-medicating. You're saying, I want the food to make me feel better. I want the food to make me feel better. Everybody self-medicates with something. And I told you guys this in, I believe, our last sermon, and we certainly talked about it in our Bible study. We've got a God vacuum living inside of us. It's a big old hole, and it sucks stuff in. And you're thinking that stuff's going to make you happy and it's going to make you feel good. And nothing will ever do it but God. He's the only thing that will ever fill that void. Over 20% of those 17.3 million people are addicted to something. And they're addicted to something because they're trying to feel better. Amen? Amen. Depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide and is a major contributor to the overall global burden of disease. In other words, out of all the people that are disabled Depression is the number one cause of disability. Depression is the cause of two-thirds of the 30,000 reported suicides in the U.S. each year. You let that soak in. 30,000 people in this country take their own lives every year, and two-thirds of those people do it because they're depressed. These are sobering stats. This is all around us. Guys, we're affected by this in this church right here, right now. This hits home. Suicide was the second leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 10 and 34. The second leading cause of death between people of the ages of 10 and 34. And the fourth leading cause of death among individuals between 35 and 54. Folks, suicide kills a whole lot more people than the coronavirus. It kills a whole lot more people than the flu. It kills a whole lot more people than a lot of things. Yet, we obsess and we get concerned and upset about those things and try to protect ourselves and get shots and stay away from people and wear masks. And yet, this thing that's inside of us, this sadness, this depression that's pushing our people to this, it often goes untreated. It often goes untreated. From 2001 through 2017, for the total population, the total suicide rate increased 31%. This is the key number. From 10.7 to 14 per 100,000 people. From 2001 to 2017, suicides increased in this country by 31%. That is astonishing and shocking and scary. What's happening in our society that is leading us to this? Now, this is complicated. It's a deep subject. And I'm not saying Psalm 103 is going to fix it all. But I can tell you it's certainly going to help you. What I'm going to share with you today can and will make a difference if you'll trust in the Lord and you will do what's being done in Psalm 103. And you say, well, that's depression, Pastor. That's depression, and depression is clinical. I agree. Very often it is. It's chemical. Very often it is. I agree with you. Weren't you talking about gratefulness? Weren't you talking about like feelings and emotions and not a chemical thing? Well, listen to these stats. Fewer than the depression ones. Since the 1990s, the number of people surveyed shows that levels of happiness have decreased in the United States since 1990 by 50%. That means out of all the people surveyed, out of the numbers of people that were surveyed in 1990, they were surveyed again last year, and over 50% increase in people that say, I'm not happy. What's going on? 50% increase. Now, this is really interesting, and I'm not a political guy. I have politics, I have views, I have things, but this is not about politics. This is a stat. This is a fact. It said Republicans have maintained much higher rates of happiness since the 1970s out of all these people. The survey shows, regardless of who is in the White House, doesn't matter who's elected, doesn't matter who has been voted in. And they linked it to another study which shows that most Republicans are Christians and they are religious. And because they are religious, they have hope that all these other folks don't have. So even when things get bad in our country or bad in the world, the people that have Jesus still remain happier than the people that do not. That's not political. That's a scientific fact. And it's not about Republicans either. It just so happens that a lot of Republicans are Christians. But the fact is that Jesus is the factor here that matters. Now I'm going to share just a few more statistics and then we're going to move into the point. Here's some statistics on gratefulness. How many of you love living in the United States and wouldn't want to live anywhere else? I don't want to live anywhere else. Nowhere else in this world has anything to offer me that this country does. It says the upper middle class in this country has increased since the 1970s from 13% to 30%. So more people living here today are doing better and living better than they ever have before. It says more than half of all Americans are considered high income by global standards. In other words, if you compare the way you and I live to somebody that lives in almost all the rest of the world, over half our population would be considered wealthy. That's the stats, okay? Now, I'm not comparing you to your neighbor. We all live in the same country, and there's a lot of wealth in this country. I'm comparing us, our poor people, our middle-class people, and our wealthy people to people that live other places. By global standards, more than half of us live what's considered a wealthy lifestyle, and only 2% of our population, only 2%, will be considered poor in any other country. Only 2%. Fantastic products are cheaper than ever before in this country, and the time spent to earn things like a refrigerator have dropped by 52% since the 70s. Doesn't seem like it, but these are the stats. Over 95% for a microwave, and over 65% for a gas range. Yet, over half the people surveyed in 2018 said that they weren't happy living in America. I want you to chew on that for a second now. Out of all the stats I just shared, out of all the things that we have to be thankful for, over half the people surveyed said they were not happy to live here. And we live, it's not a perfect country, but we live in the best country on the face of this planet, by far. And there are over half the people surveyed. And if that's an indicator of our population, that's over half of our people, despite being the wealthiest people in the world, despite having more things than anybody else in the world, despite us having less poverty than anyone else in the world, despite having the best opportunities than anyone else in the world, we're still not happy. And I would say it's because we're not grateful and we're not content with what God has given us. Amen? So what I want to share with you, and then we're going to move to our third point, is simply this. We need to learn the practice of daily gratefulness. If you read Psalm 103, you see the psalmist practicing gratefulness, practicing contentment, practicing a daily regimen of saying, God, you're amazing. God, you've given me everything I need. God, you've given me more than I need. God, you're amazing. You've provided, and I am so, so grateful and happy. Folks, I shared a passage with you just a second ago that ought to make every person in here happy, regardless if you had any material stuff to speak of. You've been forgiven, and you've been granted eternal life through Jesus Christ. Listen, if you want to know what part of the cure to the sadness and the depression and the ungratefulness and the discontentment that we have in our society is today, at least part of it, folks, is that we are not daily speaking to God and praising His name and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for everything. And that brings us to our third point. And this is where we're going to wrap up the message today. How many of you have what you would consider a pretty good prayer life? You don't have to raise your hand. I just want you to think about what your prayer life is like. And then as I start to talk and we start to have this conversation, I want you to evaluate your prayer life fresh and new. How many of you have had fresh bread right out of the oven? It's awesome, right? I mean, you get it right out of the oven. It's hot. It's got moisture in it. It's just so good. You ever had cake straight out of the oven? It's wonderful right out of the oven. Cupcakes, brownies. I don't care what you're baking. It's better when it first comes out of the oven. Even a turkey. I don't care how bad a cook you are. Even a turkey. If you take it straight out of the oven and you start carving it, it's juicy. It's good. But if you leave it sitting for a while, what happens to it? It dries out. And gets stale and it loses all of its moisture and its flavor. And, you know, if you look at vegetables, and this is kind of an area that I know a little bit about, if you look at vegetables, when they're growing in the ground, they have life in them. They're full of nutrients. But, Jamie, did you know the moment that you cut a vegetable or pick a fruit, anytime you take it away from its branches or the ground that it's being nurtured in, and you take away its life, the minerals and the vitamins start to decrease. And the longer you keep the vegetable or the fruit or the berry without freezing it, like flash freezing it, the less nutrients it has. That's a scientific fact. It's a tested scientific fact. To the extent where if you juice a vegetable or a berry, if you don't drink it right away, you're going to lose most of the benefit from doing all of that. You see, the longer you let something sit, the longer you let something stand, the more life comes out of it. The more moisture comes out of it. The more water comes out of it. The more of the flavor, the enjoyment comes out of it. I want you to think about your prayer life. And I want you to ask yourself today, do I have a stale prayer life? Is my prayer life full of life? Is it full of great moments and spectacular highs? Does it push me to my knees? Does it provoke me to tears? Am I in real intimacy with God? Do I have something to say when I go to pray? I mean, do I have something to talk to God about every time? Is there life in it? Or is my prayer life stale? If I pray at all, it's just this old, lifeless, Jesusless, joyless, mundane discipline. And that ties into our last point in this way. How many of you, when you pray, you have a time of gratefulness in your prayer? You have a time of praising God in your prayer. It's not about how sick you are. It's not about how somebody in your family needs healing. It's not about your problems and your issues. It's not about any of that stuff. It's just about saying, God, you're awesome. God, you're amazing. God, you're an amazing father. God, you're the best friend I have. God, you're an amazing high priest that forgives and is merciful. God, you just have done so much in my life. Let me count my blessings. How many of us, when we pray, we praise God? We bless God. Psalm 103 is a prayer. It's blessing God. It's saying, God, you're amazing and worthy of praise. And I got a whole list of stuff to be excited about. I've got a whole list of stuff to give me joy, to bring happiness into my life. I've got a whole list of things to be thankful for and grateful for. I've got a whole list of things that I'm so content in because you're so good. Folks, I pray with a discipline, just like most people pray with a discipline. I try to pray every day at certain times of the day. And there were times where I would pray and I would just be praying like Psalm 103. Had no idea I was praying like Psalm 103, Billy, but that's how I was praying. I would thank God for my house and my water and my sewage. And, you know, I would thank Him for my car and the fact that my car's got tires. And I mean, you're real granular about it. You ever pray like that where you're thanking God? I thank God for my wife, but I don't just thank Him for her. I thank Him for all of her characteristics. The good ones, the bad ones, you know, all the stuff that makes her, that brings texture and beauty into my life, that helps us to be a better family and for me to be a better man. I thank Him for that. I thank Him for my children. I thank Him for everything that I can think of. And sometimes I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. And you know, it's like 45 minutes. I got like a timer. I try to pray for an hour. It's like 45 minutes, 50 minutes. And then I'm just transitioning out of that park, you know. And I'm just now going, okay, God, now I'm going to confess some sin and pray for some people in the church, and I only got 10 minutes. And I've always felt kind of guilty about that. Like, is that an empty prayer? Is that a prayer that's something, you know, I should kind of disregard and stop doing? And then, you know, I read Psalm 103, and it felt like God said, I love that. I felt like He was speaking into my heart as I read that chapter. He was saying, don't ever stop doing that. Don't ever stop praying like that. Don't ever stop praising me. Don't ever stop thanking me. Don't ever stop being grateful to me. You pray for hours about that stuff. I don't care. Thank me for your carpet. Thank me for your dog. Thank me for anything. I don't care. I love praise. How many of you praise God because He's worthy of praise? And you can just sit in that place for minutes and hours a day. I promise you this, folks. If you would take a cue from Psalm 103, There is not a single person in this place that couldn't do it. There is not a single person in here that could not spend 10 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour or more just thanking God. And if you mean it, and if it's heartfelt and sincere, I promise you folks, He loves it. So my question to you today, because Psalm 103 is all about praising God and blessing God, and we know we got good reasons to do it, and we know we live in a society that is sadder and more ungrateful than it's ever been, and many of us struggle with depression, and I'm telling you, it's because a lot of us aren't going to God. I'm not saying it's the cure-all for those things, but I'm saying it can help. You ever been with somebody, and they've been in rough shape, and you say, get out and do some exercise? Oh, that won't help. Have you tried? No. Well, how you know it won't help? You never did it. You know, if I tell you today that if you will start daily praising God and making long, intricate, detailed lists, every day it could be something different, and you bring it to Him and you say, God, thank you for all these things. I'm telling you, I've had some of the worst days I've ever had. And God just said, man, you need to talk to me. Just take a break, take a walk. And you need to talk to me. And every time, Miss Gloria, not one single time has this failed me, I always start with gratefulness and praise. And by the end of that time, I don't even care what was wrong before. It feels silly. It feels stupid. It feels insignificant. I'm forgiving people. I'm, you know, stuff just lifted off my back. Because I started with being grateful and thanking God for all that He is and all that He's done. Folks, if you haven't tried this, you are absolutely missing out. Psalm 103 ought to teach us one thing today, if it teaches us anything, and that is we have so many reasons to praise God. Amen? And there is no reason for us not to do it. And furthermore, there's so many good reasons for us to do it. So I want to challenge you today. If you saw one verse in here or a passage, I want you to go home and I want you to meditate on it. I want you to pray about it. Pray through it. Be grateful. Thank God. Praise God. And then as you have that open up in you and God starts revealing things to you and teaching you, I want you to share it with somebody else. Say, listen, I got this scripture. You got to hear it. I've been praying about it all week and it's beautiful and it's just made me feel so grateful to God. We got so many reasons to praise Him. I just want to share a verse with you. Share it with at least one other person. Can you do that, church? All right, Jamie, I want to ask you to come up today, and he's going to close a prayer. I met with some pastors the other day, and they said, hey, you know, what's your time limit on your sermons? And they were, you know, 30 minutes and 40 minutes and all that. And they said, Pastor Shane, what's your limit? And I said, I preached on Dylan. And they laughed. And I'm sorry that sometimes I do preach a little long. But I get excited about the Word of God, and I want you to hear it. Amen? And I hope you're blessed by it.